Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to cover verses 18 through 29 this morning. In these scriptures, we're going to read a couple of times about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the word anointing there, in Greek, it's the word smearing. Smearing. All of you moms know what smearing is. It's what your children do to the windows right after you wash them. Exactly. It's the word smearing. It was funny, this week we had one of the guys here at the church, had this group of guys from the church over to pray for him. And James chapter 5 says, let him who is sick call for the elders of the church, and they'll anoint him with oil. So they had anointed this guy's forehead with oil, and a couple hours later, his wife says, sweetie, there's something on your forehead. Let me just wipe it off. And he said, no, no, no. That's oil. And, you know, maybe it's doing something. Leave it right where it is. It's the smearing. It's this anointing is the very presence of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're going to read about Antichrist. And the warning, the teaching is that you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You have the smearing of the Holy Spirit. You have the very presence of the Holy Spirit in you to teach you, to warn you, to guide you. And so, as I studied this week, I had to ask myself, when was the last time that I felt like the Holy Spirit talked to me, and I actually heard Him? Do you believe the Holy Spirit can talk to you? Some of you don't. And for whatever reason, you're at your, where you're at with the Lord, perhaps you're a new believer, or perhaps theologically you've come from a background that doesn't teach that. And not as a matter of bragging, but as a matter of teaching, I want to show you something. So, in all humility, if you're here this morning and you've heard the Holy Spirit talk to you in that still, small voice, would you just raise your hand? And church, I want you to look around. I want you to look around. Thank you. We do not serve a mute God. And so, the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That word temple is the word case. It's the word case. I have placed before you two guitar cases. And if you're a guitar player, you've already noticed that one is a Taylor guitar and one is a real guitar, a Martin guitar case. And the battle will go on. One of these cases has a guitar in it, and one of them doesn't. And from sitting where you're at, there's no way that you can tell the difference. You have to get close to these cases to find out which has a guitar and which doesn't. And it's the same way. From where I'm standing here this morning, I'm looking out over you. Some of you have the Holy Spirit and some of you don't. I can't tell. I can tell as I get close to you, as I get to know you, as I see how you handle the valley of the shadow of death, as I see how you handle life when everything is rosy. Then I know. And so one of these cases is empty. And one of them is full. And the teaching this morning, beloved, is that as the Antichrist come, and you know when they started coming? They started coming in John's day, as we will read this morning. The way to know the difference is by having the Holy Spirit, by having the anointing. Some of your Bibles will say the unction, which is probably a better translation. We just don't use that word a lot. The smearing of the Holy Spirit. And so, let's begin in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now remember, there are two versions of little children. You remember? Last week we talked about the categories. And John is so old at this writing that anybody that is still alive is a child to him. He's at the end of his life. And so one of the terms is little children. It's church, beloved, all of you. And then fathers, and then young men, and then little children again. And that term was for babies, or we say babes in Christ, new believers. That's this term. And so just so you know, the apostle is writing to the young in the Lord, not necessarily young in calendar days. It is to this group that he gives this warning. And why is this significant? Here's why. It's because the enemy of our souls wants to discourage and win new believers back if he possibly can. That's what he wants to do. He's a liar. He's an accuser. He's a thief. And he wants nothing more than to come after a new believer. And you know, sometimes we're not as careful as we should be about warning new believers. But it's a battle, amen? Those of you in that father's category, those of you in that young men, the doer category, we decided last Sunday, the 30 through 60 year old category, we kind of stretched it a little bit. And if God's good to me, I'll stretch it to 70 someday. God is good to me. And so it's significant. John says that this was happening in his day. And you know that in the Apostle John's day, already people were coming. False Christ. Antichrist. The word is a very simple word. It means against Christ. It means against Christians. And so, whether or not he's speaking all the time here about the Antichrist, that one who will sit on the throne someday, the abomination of desolation as spoken of by the prophet Daniel, or about the fake false teachers, the phonies, we don't know for sure. But we know that he's warning us here about Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." What is that day? That day is a specific reference to the catching up of the church. That day when the church will be caught up. And we said last week, we don't care what you call it. So long as we're participating, you can call it the rapture. If that word bothers you, call it the catching up. All I know is I want to be looking down during the rapture, not looking up during the rapture, debating whether the rapture is this time or that time. Which most of those debates are about words. And we've already read what the Bible says about debating words, haven't we? The Bible says to be ready. Amen? And you can do that today, no matter what you believe about the timing of that event. Why did John say 2,000 years ago that it was the last hour? Why did he say that? And you know, again, there's two terms. There's the last hour term that means until Jerusalem is destroyed. And then there's the term last hour that includes all time between the time of Jesus, the time that Jerusalem is destroyed, until that day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise, we're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So which of these two is John talking about? Well, just to give you a hint, he's writing this 20 years after Jerusalem was destroyed. So probably not that one, because this is 90 AD and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. And so John's saying, little children, this is the last hour. Do you know that the Apostle John fully expected Jesus to return in his lifetime. And perhaps you say, well, that bothers me, Pastor Tim. I mean, this guy was pretty sharp, obviously. He wrote 5 books of the Bible, and he was looking up. He was expecting the Lord to come. Why is that? It's because God wants all of us to expect his coming. We should live like it's this afternoon. You know, back in the 70s, Chuck Smith had all of Christendom waiting. And I can remember in Bible college, we used to have rapture parties. And we would go and we would read all the scriptures about the rapture. And then we would pray, Lord, come, we're ready. And it was almost as if we were waiting, you know. And it was silly, but hey, we were teenagers. You're allowed to be silly when you're a teenager. But I would tell you what's just as dangerous. I listened to a guy on the internet this week. And he was mocking the second coming. Saying, you know, the church used to talk a lot about this, but not anymore. You could just forget about waiting for the rapture now because not enough has happened and this, that, and the other. And I thought, wow. This guy came out of Calvary Chapel and now he's with another group. And I just thought, man, I would not want to preach to my church, don't worry about this. And that afternoon, dun, 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 you know. And on the way up, I'm saying, hey, where's your son? He's not here. You told him this morning he didn't have to worry about this. So he didn't. Ouch. Beloved, be ready. Be ready. John was living as if the coming of Jesus was imminent, and so should we. Antichrist are anti-Christians. And who were they? Verse 19 tells us. Let's read. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Of this verse, J. Vernon McGee says it's both harsh and true. A solemn verse to think that these antichrist in John's day were once among us. They were of us. And they went out from us because they weren't truly of us. Some of these antichrists once stood with us, but not as true members. They are and always were phonies. This fact is especially troubling for the new believers in the fellowship. You know, when you're a new believer, or when you're... I can remember in 1983, I had been a believer for a long, long time, but I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I showed up at the doorstep of Calvary Chapel, Thousand Oaks. And I remember meeting everybody there. Met Chuck and Bobby then. I can remember thinking, oh man, these guys are all like angels. I met a much younger Bill Nicholas then, much younger Fred Nicholas then. These people are just all angels, you know, just full of the Holy Spirit. And they were incredible people. And then you would see people fall away. You know, and it was just crushing. How could somebody participate in the gifts of the Spirit and then fall away from the Lord? It just crushed me, I can remember. And it's hard. And so John he's warning the little children, the young in the Lord. He's warning them. How do you know that they were never of us? Because once you're in the Father's hand, what does the Bible say? Who's able to snatch you out of the Father's hand? No one. It's in the Shepherd's chapter, John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Jesus is speaking and he says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Verse 29, "My Father has given them to me, and he is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Hallelujah. Amen. Who is able to snatch them out of God's hand? No one. Will God help us to discern who are the phonies and who are the real? Yes. In verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. In other words, you who are true, truly born again, you are blessed, you're anointed, you're smeared, the word is. You have a chrism, chrisma in Greek. In other words, the Holy Spirit is in you. He's in you as a witness, as a teacher, as a tutor, as a guide. He speaks to us. How? If you're here this morning and you're not familiar with the Holy Spirit speaking to you, don't think that we're hearing voices. For the most part, we're not. Can God speak audibly to us? The answer is yes. He's never done that to me. Thankfully so. It would probably scare me to death. When you read in the scriptures where God appears or speaks to people, they're not happy about it. Even believers, scared. What's the first thing angels say to people in the Bible? Fear not. Get up. You know, get your face off the floor. I've come to deliver a message to you. How does he speak to us? You know, let's turn to 1 Kings. I want you to read it for yourself. 1 Kings chapter 19. There's a wonderful portion of Scripture that talks about how the Lord speaks to us. 1 Kings 19, verses 11, 12, and 13. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." We do that over here where the cross is sometimes, don't we? "And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, and it broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And Christian, more often than not, that's how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Last time that I could definitely say that I heard the Holy Spirit speaking to me was about 2:30 this morning. Woke up as if I was shook. I was this wide awake. And the Lord was busy speaking to me. Almost more than I could handle. You know, at some point it was like, "Lord, please, I need to go back to sleep." Just, you know, gently calling your pastor around the carpet. And so I'm going to trust him more and more today because he told me to do that. Still small voice. Sometimes it is direct. I can remember a time that the Lord spoke to me and said, "Lynette's going to go to the mission field." And I thought, yikes! And then I came to realize short-term mission trips. And Lynette was gone at a women's retreat at the time. And the Lord said to her, "I've told him something." And so she comes home and then we're both kind of hesitating. And finally she says, "Okay, look, I got to tell you something. I feel like the Lord told me that he said something to you." I'm like, "Whoa, sit down. You might want to lie down." And I shared, "I think the Lord's impressed on me that you're supposed to go on short-term missions trips." And she's like, "Nah, you got that wrong. Not me. That's not me." And it wasn't her. And it is her now. Our kids tease and they call her the missionary mama. And now she goes and loves it. But that was another point. That was direct. Sometimes it's more indirect. Sometimes God removes his peace from us. I've heard many of you say, "You know, I just don't have a peace about this." Has that ever happened to you? I don't have a peace about this. I thought we were going to do this, and now God's completely removed. I just don't have a peace about it. That's the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you that the devil doesn't want to direct you to do the right thing? The Lord does. Always, always, He requires faith. Tim, why doesn't He just appear to me and just tell me the way it is? I don't know. Why doesn't He call you on the telephone? Could He do that? Could He send you a fax? You ex-military, you veterans, could He just send you some orders? How clear were those? You will report to Camp Pendleton on this date at 6 a.m. Why doesn't God do that? Because always God requires faith. He loves faith. The Bible says it's His treasure. And God will always require faith from us. The verse goes on, and you know all things. All things in Greek means you know the whole story. You know it. The Holy Spirit is in you, and you'll know the whole story. Beloved, as you get to know the Lord better and better, like fathers, like those saints that have walked with Him for decades and decades, you will hear that small voice, that still small voice, more and more. It's hard at first. You know, and you doubt. Is that me? Was that the Lord? Is that the Lord I just heard? Or is that the onions in my omelet? You know, especially if God's calling you to do something scary. You know, that's when it's easy to say, oh, I'm just not sure if that's the Lord or not. So I'm going to hesitate. I'm going to wait. Don't wait too long, because He has a way of getting through to you. Ask Jonah. So does the apostle believe that we can be free from these liars' traps? He absolutely does. Look in verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies of the truth. It seems that the apostle is anticipating the natural question. John, if we know all things, then why do you even have to write to us about this? And he says, I know that you know. That's what he's saying. I know that you know. Just the same, this lie is so treacherous. This lie is so hellish. The lie that is being spread by these antichrists is so dangerous that I have to warn you again. I have to warn you. In church, as well taught as this church is, as well taught for 13 years this church has heard in season and out season, verse by verse by verse, you have but to look at the Guzik commentary to know how hard our pastor worked at teaching us. Some of us will be drawn away by these lies. And so, with a full heart, I stand before you once again this morning to warn you. Don't be fooled. Listen to the Holy Spirit. These antichrist, not only were they in Ephesus in John's day, they're in Simi Valley today. And they're teaching away. And they're drawing people away. He says, I know that you know. Just the same, beware. What is this truth that they had? This truth that the apostle is reminding them of? It's the truth of the gospel. It's the truth of the Word of God. It's the truth of the messenger, Jesus Christ, who came to us. And the really good news is, not only did they have this truth, so do we. We have this truth. It's on your lap. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. I know I'm not the only one that gets woken up by the Lord in the middle of the night. There was a group of us sharing at the front door this morning, and we were laughing. Why does the Lord do that? I don't know. Maybe it's because the television's off, the radio's off, the novel's on the nightstand. He has us. Maybe if I gave Him more time at 6 o'clock at night, He wouldn't need 2 o'clock in the morning, huh? Beloved, one of the many wonderful blessings of knowing God is knowing truth. And those who don't know Him are fair game for the enemy's tricks. Look at verses 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Who are these people in Simi Valley? They're Jehovah's Witnesses. They're Mormons. They're Christadelphians. Church of Religious Scientists who aren't a church, aren't religious, and they sure ain't scientists. The New Agers. And you know what? Liberal denominations. Now, I don't care what you call yourself. If this Christmas you're not teaching that Jesus was born of a virgin, you can add yourself to this list. Because He was. Amen? Because He's God. Amen? And to teach otherwise is to add yourself to this list. So who was a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. This should read, who is the liar? We know that answer. It's Satan. And it's, you know, one of the saddest days in America is when Satan joined the church. And this is significant. These false teaching cults are the very mouthpieces of Satan. And he wants you to disbelieve the truth. He wants you to deny the Son. And by doing that, you've denied the Father. The word deny means contradict. How many ways did Jesus say there were to the Father? Right answer. Right here. One. Who did Jesus say was just like the Father? Jesus. Cut from the same cloth. That's what the word means in Greek. Jesus called Himself God. He is. We are not. Deny these truths and you have denied the Father. To accept them is to accept the Son. Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. John is not teaching to be obstinate here. He's not teaching to be stubborn, or I would be in great shape. That's not what he's teaching. What is he teaching? He's teaching purity. Purity of the gospel. Purity of the Savior. Purity of the message. How simple is it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. You make it any more complicated than that, and you've denied Him. You make it any less than that, and you've denied Him. You know, it sounds so beautiful, doesn't it? Well, we believe here that all ways lead to God. Beloved, as beautiful as that sounds, that's not good theology. Because one of those ways leads to hell. And one of those ways leads to God. But that's so narrow. As narrow as the shoulders of Jesus. That's how narrow our gospel is. So do we preach a narrow gospel? Yes. We do. Why? Because it's so important. It's so important. And it is narrow. That's it? Yep. Look at verse 25. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. J. Vernon McGee writes about this verse. I love J. Vernon McGee. He just plows up close to the corn, don't he? That's a McGeeism. J. Vernon says, eternal life is the only kind of life that God offers. If you lose it next week or next year, it was never eternal. That's good theology. He offers us eternal life. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. And I would add my voice of warning as well, Christian. Don't let anybody add to or take away from the simple gospel. It's not easy, but it sure is simple. And that's our gospel. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Now, John is not teaching that teaching is useless here. In the original language, what he's saying is, you do not need a brand new gospel. You have the gospel. It was brought to you in the beginning. And that same gospel that you got in the beginning is the pure gospel. Why is this important? Because Jesus is coming back for folks that know Him. And if you deny Him, even accidentally, you'll miss Him. And so the warning needs to be strong and stern. And now, little children, verse 28, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And John encourages us to stay close, stay in fellowship. The word abide means so that we won't be caught unready, so that we won't be ashamed at His coming. We're told to occupy until He comes, to be ready. In what condition does Jesus want to find us? It's in verse 29. And let's read. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. The word practice means someone that lives it out day in and day out. And so, church, why is it important that the Holy Spirit is in you? In 1925, Herbert Buffum wrote this song, and I'll close with it. There's coming a wonderful, wonderful day. Its glory has never been known. When free from our burdens, we're going away as Jesus returns for His own. Then those who have suffered and toiled for His name, though hated, rejected, unknown, no longer shall suffer the world's scorn and shame when Jesus returns for His own. Triumphant they'll rise with their Lord in the air and sit with Him soon on His throne, while those who once ridiculed weep in despair when Jesus returns for His own. No longer we'll think of trials down here, the days when we suffered alone, for God's loving hands wipe away every tear when Jesus returns for His own. Then let us be faithful, even down unto death, nor ever our troubles bemoan, but render Him praise and rejoice full of faith, that we may be counted His own. When Jesus returns for His own and carries us up to His throne, there will be no more sadness, but all will be gladness when Jesus returns for His own. Are you ready? If not, after we dismiss, come up and pray with us. Let us help you make sure that you're ready. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Lord, we are so looking forward to You coming back to take Your own. God, help us today to be ready. Help us, Lord, to live the rest of this week ready for Your coming. Help us, Lord, to live every day of our life ready for You to come. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning who has yet to ask You as their Savior, that You would give them the courage, Lord, to come up and pray, to pull someone aside and pray. Lord, for those believers that are here who have yet to be baptized in Your Holy Spirit, it's a gift that You promised them, Lord. And I pray that You would give them courage, Lord. Give them the call to come forward and be prayed for. In Jesus' name, amen.